Yeah, I don't know if all of you went to Slichos, but if you fall asleep in the middle, I will not take it as a personal insult. I may fall asleep in the middle as well. I wanted to digress a moment just to talk a few moments about Slichos, what they are, and some inyanim about Slichos that are relevant to our situation. The minhag of reciting prayers of repentance, prayers of forgiveness, is not in the Gemara itself. It is post-Talmudic. And it started in the time of the Gaonim, who were the authorities in Babylonia after the Chasimas HaTalmud, Rav Amram Gaon, Rav Sadia Gaon, etc. And the Minhagim did eventually differ between Ashkenazim and Sfardim. Sfardim do say Slichos the whole month of Elul. That's one of the hardships of being Sfardic. And they also get up early in the whole month. Ashkenazim, we generally recite it either the week of Rosh Hashanah or the week before Rosh Hashanah. I'll discuss when it's one or the other. There's a third minhag, Chabad, which is a very fascinating minhag, because both Ashkenazim and Sfardim continue Slichos, Aseret Yemei Tshuva as well. But Chabad says Slichos before Rosh Hashanah, and they do not say Slichos during Aseret Yemei Tshuva except for Tzom Gedalia. A strange situation. Because you would figure that Slichos, Aseret Yemei Tshuva is even more important. In fact, for Ashkenazim and for Sfardim, it's longer. So it's brought down in Chabad literature that the fourth Rebbe, Reb Shmuel, asked his father, the Tzemach Tzedek, how come we don't say Slichos during Aseret Yemei Tshuva? And the answer his father gave him was, Aseret Yemei Tshuva is a time for action, not words. You say the words before Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Tshuva, you do action. Be it as it may, that's a very, very unusual custom. But be it as it may, among Ashkenazim, we either do it the week of Rosh Hashanah or the week before Rosh Hashanah. What would determine that? So here is the Yesod. The Yesod HaDvarim is that you always start Slichos Motzai Shabbos, right? You always start it Saturday night, because the holiness of Shabbos helps me in doing tshuva, it inspires me, and therefore I'm at the highest madrega where I'm able to turn to God. However, there is a rule that you have to have at least 4 days of Slichos. And the makor of the 4 days, there are two reasons why you have to have at least four days of Slichos. Reason number one is that on Rosh Hashanah, each of us is like a sacrifice. We're giving our lives back to God. We're asking Hashem, you own my life, you take my life, and then I ask you to give it back to me. But we don't just bring animal offerings. We're makriv ourselves to Hashem with mesiras nefesh. In fact, Rav Huttner even says that the blowing of the shofar is like a reversal of the creation of man. Because God created man by blowing into him, we're blowing our neshama back to Hashem, as if to say, our life is in your hands. It's symbolic death. Shofar is a death experience in the sense of being mavatel yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now here's the thing. When you bring a korban in the Beis HaMikdash, you have to examine the korban for at least 4 days to ensure it doesn't have a blemish. So therefore you need 4 days before Rosh Hashanah to say Slichos and try to cleanse the blemishes of our soul. Now, if you have these two rules, you got to start Motzei Shabbos and you got to have 4 days, so then when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Thursday, which it can, Thursday, Friday, that's the dreaded 3-day Yom Tov, etc. So then you have Sunday, which is Saturday night, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So then you only start the Motzei Shabbos of Rosh Hashanah, the week of Rosh Hashanah. But when Rosh Hashanah is earlier in the week, like this year, it is Monday, Tuesday. So if you were to start next Motzei Shabbos, you would only have 2 days of Slichos. So then you got to do it the whole week before. So this is a longer Slichos than usual, because you have to have at least 4 days, and you have to start Motzei Shabbos. So when you don't have the 4 days, you got to do the entire week before. Right? That is the minute. Now, of course, Rosh Hashanah cannot, the first day of Rosh Hashanah cannot fall out on Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. So your only choices are Monday, Tuesday, Thursday and Shabbos. So if Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbos, you begin Slichos Motzai Shabbos. If Rosh Hashanah is on Thursday, you begin it that Motzai Shabbos. If it's Monday or Tuesday, you have to begin it the week before. Those are the only four dates that the first day of Rosh Hashanah can come out. Yeah.
Rosh Hashanah was Sunday night.
Yeah.
And a lot of people were saying sleep because we worked in the World Trade Center.
Right.
And didn't get there till later that morning.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder they were saved.
That's right. People were saved. And again, this.
No,
again,
see, they never picked that up. They said it was a conspiracy that the Jews
were. Well, again, you know, again, there's no question. Now, we can't, you know, we can't automatically conclude, you know, if you did a mitzvah, you were automatically protected because there were Shomrei mitzvahs who, of course, did die. On the other hand, there were individual cases which were really nisim of hashgacha pratis. I understand there was a fellow who demanded to get off the plane that crashed because he left his tefillin or something.
Yes, that was my friend's son. He was in Boston.
Yeah, and he was knocking away. That's right. So these are miracles of hashgacha pratis, certainly. Now, there's another reason for 4 days. In other words, one reason is because you're a korban and you have to examine yourself for 4 days. There is another reason that the original minhag used to be that people would fast during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, during the day, in order to prepare themselves, and slichos were linked with fasting. Now the problem is, in Aseret Yemei Tshuva, there are 4 days that you're not allowed to fast. You're not allowed to fast the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. You're not allowed to fast on Shabbos Shuvah. And you're not allowed to fast on Erev Yom Kippur. So to make up the 4 days where they couldn't fast in the 10 days of repentance, they added 4 days before Rosh Hashanah where they would fast. And the Slichos were originally prayers that were recited in connection with fasting. And so even though we don't fast on those days, but nevertheless the Slichos were nikva based on tanis, based on fasting. In fact, there are even references in the Slichos to fasting. But once again, if you don't have your 4 days, you have to do it the week before, right? So these are the 4 days. Yes?
Did you say people fasted 10 days straight?
That's correct. No. One second. First of all, well, as I just said, they fasted in the day, they ate at night. But second of all, in those 10 days, there are 4 days they didn't fast. Right? You can't fast on Rosh Hashanah because it's Yom Tov. You cannot fast on Shabbos because it's Shabbos. You cannot fast on Erev Yom Kippur because there's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. You're not allowed to fast. So consequently, you only had 6 days of fasting, but they made it up with 4 days before Rosh Hashanah where they fasted. So they actually wound up fasting 10 days, as it were. Now, if you follow Slichos, you know that the centerpiece of the Slichos are the 13 attributes of mercy. Now, it's important to understand historically that originally Slichos was just the recitation of the 13 attributes of mercy over and over and over again. People sometimes have a mistake. They think that the Iker of Slichos are the poems and the Yud Gimel Midos are just put at the end. It's exactly the opposite. Slichos is Yud Gimel Midos, and the poems, I'm not going to call them filler, but they were just added later to be supplementary prayers to the Yud Gimel Midos. The Iker of Slichos are the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. Now the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe Rabbeinu that after the Chet HaEgel, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to destroy Am Yisrael, he wanted to abrogate his covenant with the Jewish people and reestablish a separate covenant with Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe prayed and Moshe fasted and the Jewish people did tshuva. And finally on Rosh Chodesh Elul, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe permission to come up to Har Sinai to receive the second Luchos and the Torah once again. And either on that day or the last day, which is Yom Kippur, it's a machlokas, was it the first day or not, or the last day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu taught Moshe the appropriate prayer that should be recited by the Jewish people when they have sinned and they are seeking the mercy of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And these are the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, and the Gemara describes as HaKadosh Baruch Hu dressed like a Shaliach Tzipor, like a Chazan who was wearing a talis. And that is why the Chazon who says Shalichos has to put on a talus even at night, even though you normally don't wear a talus at night, because it is an emulation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that was Nisatef Batalus. Vayavor Hashem al panav, and Hashem passed by Moshe's face. Vayikra Machlokas, and Moshe called, or Hashem called, that these are the midos. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Lachanan. And these midos are so holy, they can only be recited in a minyan. And thus, if you're saying Slichas and you're not up to the Yud Gimel Midos, you stop what you're doing, say it with them. You can then continue, but when you reach the Yud Gimel Midos on your own, you don't say them. Right? The Yud Gimel Midos. So the Gemara says the following statement in the name of Rav Yochanan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Misatev Kishaliach Tzibor. And he said, Kol Zaman Shebanecha Eisen Keseder Hazeh. When your children do this order, I guarantee that they will be saved, they will be forgiven. Now it's a little peculiar. The Yud Gimel Midos are things that you say, and I'll discuss briefly what some of these Midos mean. So it should have said, Kisheyomru Banecha, Kiseder Hazeh. Why does it say, Kisheyasu Banecha, Kiseder Hazeh, when they do this order? One of the greatest of the Mekubalim was Rav Moshe Cordovero. He's called the Ramak. He was an older contemporary of the Arizal. He was the Kabbalist, the main Kabbalist in Tzfatz before the Arizal came there. Rav Moshe Cordovero died relatively young, in his 40s. The Arizal died even younger, 38. But what's interesting is that when Rav Moshe Cordovero died, the Ariz was Mayit, the Arizal was Mayit, that he saw a fiery pillar of smoke accompanying the body. This was invisible to most people. But the Gemara says that there are one or two people in a whole generation that are zocha to that shechina coming, escorting the mace. And he said the Ramak was zocha to this amud ha'esh of the shechina. And the Arizal even offered a beautiful interpretation of the pasuk. There's a pasuk in Kisetze, Ki yiyeh be'ish chet mishpat maves v'humas. Literally it means, when a man is chayav misa and has to be executed, v'salisa oso aloeitz, you hang him on a tree, so people see, and then you take him down right away and bury him, right? That's what the Torah is describing, that when people are executed by the Beis Din, in order to deter other people, their bodies are hung up briefly so people see it. But this is what the Arizal says. The word ish refers to a tzaddik that is like a malach. So listen to the Ari reinterprets the verse. Ki yiyeh be'ish, when you see a man like a malach who dies and he has no sin to his name, V'salisa oso al eitz, you must describe it to the sin of the Eitz Hadas, meaning to say, the Ramak had no reason to die except for the chait of the Eitz Hadas that brought death to the world for everybody. Ki eliish chait mishpat maves v'humas, it's only because of the Eitz. So the Ramak was a great, great, phenomenal mekubal, and most of the Ramak svarim are not understandable by us if we're not mekubalim. But there's a small, beautiful sefer, which is also a Kabbalistic sefer, but it's more accessible. And you may have heard of this sefer, the Timer Devira, the palm tree of Devira. The Ramak had actually a great fondness for botanical titles. All of his svarim are connected to trees and fruits of various types. Pardes Rimonim is his famous, is his largest sefer. And the Timer Devira says the following very beautiful explanation of the Gemara. When Rav Yochanan says, Kisheyasu Kiseder Hazeh, he doesn't mean you're zeicha to rachamim by reciting the Yud Gimel Midos, but rather he means you're zeicha to rachamim when you do the Yud Gimel Midos, by the behaviors that we show of rachamim and patience and compassion and forgiveness and tolerance and love, we bring down into the world the midas of rachamim. Gavalda gadiyak, kisheyasu banecha, kiseder hazeh. And what the Ramak then shows in the Timer Devira is, He shows very practically, based on Kabbalah, but very practically, how each midah of rachamim, of Hashem, can be emulated by us to bring down that midah. Right? Our behavior brings that midah into the world. So the Talmud Devarim is actually a very, very beautiful book. It's available in several English translations as well, and many people actually have a minhag of looking at the Talmud Devarim during the Yomim Noraim and the like as a preparation for the types of things that we should think about during this period of time. Now, I'm not going to go over all the Yud Gimel Midos because I do have something on the Haftarah I want to share with you as well, but I just want to mention a few things. There are 13 Midos altogether, and the first two, according to most opinions, are Hashem, Hashem. Shem Havaya twice, counts as two. Midas HaRachamim. The question obviously becomes, it's the same thing, Hashem, Hashem. Why does it count as two? So actually there's a machlokes. I mean, there is a sheet in Tosfos that says, what does it say? The pasuk says, Vayavor Hashem al panav, Hashem passed by Moshe's face, Vayikra, and he called out. And most people put a colon there, and he called out, Hashem, Hashem, counting as two. But other Rishonim say, Vayikra Hashem, Hashem called out, colon, Hashem. So according to them, they only count Hashem as one, and they have a different chashman for the other ones. But we follow the basic approach, I think Art Scroll Paskin this way, we follow the basic approach that Hashem, Hashem is two midos. So what is the two? So the Gemara itself says, I am the God of mercy before man has sinned, and I am the God of mercy after man has sinned and done tshuva. So the question becomes, I understand the second one, the rachamim of Hashem after I sin and I do tshuva, God forgives me. But what is the rachamim of the first one? I am the God of mercy before you've sinned. Why is that a midah of rachamim? So there are two terutzim that the Mefarshim give. One terutz is that it's Hashem's rachamim that even though he knows we're going to sin, he doesn't finish us off ahead of time. In other words, there's a rachamim in letting us go ahead and sin, even though he knows it. And then there's a rachamim that he forgives us, b'tshuva. That is what the Rush says. The Maharal says something even more striking. The Maharal says, the fact that Hashem gives us life at all is rachamim. And you're saying, what's the rachamim? I didn't sin yet. Well, life is not an entitlement. It's a gift. And it's rachamim that Hashem gives us life at all. And therefore, Hashem is the God of mercy that gave us life. And then Hashem is the God of mercy that even after we sin and besmirch ourselves, if we do tshuva, Hashem will forgive us. Now, I want to point out, I'm not going to go over all the Yud Gimel Midos because it's very hard sometimes to see the differences, but I want to point out, Erech HaPayim, which is long-suffering, is a different aspect of rachamim. And that's the rachamim that waits for us to do tshuva. So in other words, we have three levels here. There's the first Hashem that gives us life, which is a total chesed. There is the second Hashem that gives us the kindness and the mercy of forgiving us when we do tshuva. And then there's Erech Apayim, which is the mercy Hashem shows us by waiting until we do tshuva, which might take us a pretty long time. Yeah. Now, this chiluk is actually in the slichos itself. Now here you have to have a very good, what I call, liturgical memory. Although it was last night, and that is like this. We recite the Yud Gimel Midos after each prayer, right? But you may notice that it's always prefaced by an introductory paragraph. And the introductory paragraph is Kael Melech Yoshev, God is the God of mercy who sits on his throne of mercy, except the very first time you recite the Yud Gimel Midos, there's an alternative version of the first prayer called Kael Erech Apayim. That's only recited the first time. The first time you say the Yud Gimel Midos, the opening paragraph is a different opening paragraph. It is Kael Erech Apayim. The second time is Kael Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim, and there's a whole different nusach. Rav Soloveitchik says very beautifully that this is because at the very beginning of Slichos, we have not yet embarked on the tshuva process. So we're praising God. God, thank you for your patience in waiting for us. That's the midah of Erech Hapayim. The Kel Melech Yoshev is, thank you, God, for forgiving us when we do tshuva. So the psicha is very different. The first one is thanking God for his patience. The second one is thanking God for the gift of his forgiveness when we do tshuva. And so it's very, very beautiful because that, now, of course, if you're a historian, you'll give a different explanation. The truth of the matter is, in the ancient texts, there were simply two different versions of the opening to the Yud Gimel Midos. And a Jewish liturgy is very conservation motivated. We never like to waste anything. So it's very, very common in liturgy when there are multiple nuschos, we'll use one in one place, others in the other place. But even if that's true historically, there's still you still need an explanation. Why do they pick, whoever picked this exactly, why did they pick the Kel Erech Hapayim for the first one and Kel Melech Yoshev for the other ones? And Rav Soloveitchik, I think, offers a very good explanation that Erech Hapayim is the mercy of God in waiting for us to do tshuva. Kel Melech Yoshev is the mercy of God in forgiving us. Now, yeah.
Historically, did women say these things?
Well, there are different customs. Historically, women did not say slichos that much. Many go to the first night. The first night is a stronger minhag. On the other hand, al pi halacha, the first night is no more obligatory than any other night. So slichos is not a chiyah for women. That's fairly clear. On the other hand, there are women who go, and you can say slichos be a chiyah as well, except for the Yud Gimel Midos. Huh? That's very true. Originally there was nothing for them to say, but as the poems were added, they say the poems and the like. And again, I would suggest that it's something to at least look at yourself, because one could get a certain inspiration from examining the prayers. They are texts that are worthy of study in their own right, the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachman. Now, I want to continue with another of the Midah. Rav Chesed, again, I'm not doing all of them, but Rav Chesed, God is abundant in loving kindness, the MS and truth. So the question becomes, okay, Rav Chesed, God gives us more than we deserve, Chesed, that's a midah of rachamim. But how is emes a midah of rachamim? Why is emes means absolute truth. God rewards you for what you did, etc. God follows the rules sometimes. The question becomes, how is emes connected to rachamim? We associate rachamim to go when God goes beyond the law, when God gives us what we don't deserve, right? As we pray for God's mercy. Why is emes one of the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim? So here the Maral offers a very, very beautiful explanation that I think can resonate with our own experience. I'm going to give you some contemporary examples. He doesn't use this example. Let's imagine that you had a teacher who was teaching a very hard course. And you studied and you studied and you studied and you studied. And you really knew the material very well. And then there were some people who didn't bother doing it at all. And when you took the test, you were able to do everything correctly, and other people didn't write anything at all, and they would flunk. Teacher comes in the next day and says, I realize that this is a very, very hard subject for most of you, and I've decided to give everybody an A, because I'm a nice guy. Now, you could describe that behavior in two ways. You could say, what a nice guy, what rachamim, what compassion, what chesed. On the other hand, the people who worked hard feel cheated because their efforts were not acknowledged, their work was not appreciated. So here's what the Maral says. Hashem first judges us based on emes. And there's a good reason for that. Because if I deserve a favorable judgment, I don't want to get it because of affirmative action. Yeah. I don't want to get it because God is giving me a break. I want to get it because it's an accomplishment in my life. And I want to be recognized by HaKadosh Baruch Hu at least. Because of my work and because of my efforts. If Nebuch, I'm not Zoicha Bedin. So God then gives me chesed. So the Maral says, it's a great chesed of Hashem that he first judges us Bedin. Because Hashem could have said, listen, since everybody's going to get a break anyway, then why should I bother to look at your Maisa? Right? Economically, it doesn't make sense. If everyone's going to pass, of course, not everybody passes, but if Hashem's netiyah is that we pass, then why should he scrutinize me to such a depth? The answer is, Hashem wants to show me the compassion that he cares enough about me that he will give me an evaluation so that if I'm Zaycha al-Pidin, I will be Zaycha al-Pidin. Now, is there a difference operationally in this world? If you're Zaycha al-Pidin or al-Pirachman, well, nobody's going to know. I mean, a person lives and is in good health. Nobody knows, was he Zaycha b'din or Zaycha b'rachman? But Hashem knows. And therefore, a person has to understand that his accomplishments and his work and his effort were not in vain. It makes a difference in his relationship to God. So the Maral says a very beautiful thought that it's not just the Rav Chesed that's the Chesed. It's also the Emes that is the Chesed as well. Okay. Now, again, I'm being very, very selective, obviously. But the very last Midah is Vinakeh. Will cleanse you. God will exonerate you. Now the truth of the matter is that we're actually cutting the pasuk in half because the truth of the matter is, for good reason, the pasuk goes on and says, "V'nakei," and to exonerate you, lo yinakei, he won't. So obviously we don't count that as one of the Yud Gimel Midos, so we cut it off at V'nakei. On the other hand, the pasuk says, "V'nakei," you think he'll exonerate you, lo yinakei. And in fact, the Maral actually says that since according to halacha, you're not allowed to divide psukim in half in public reading, you got to read a whole pasuk, the Maral says you have to continue with lo yinakeh, and you're going to see in a moment, he actually considers nakeh lo yinakeh to be a single 13th midah. And what does it mean? So the Gemara itself asks the kasha, what does v'nakeh lo yinakeh mean? He exonerates and he doesn't exonerate. So the Gemara says, v'nakeh, he exonerates the person who does tshuva. Lo yinakeh, he doesn't exonerate the person who doesn't do tshuva. The sin remains. Okay, now, here's the question. If that's what it means, how is that different than the second mention of Hashem? I had mentioned Hashem, Hashem. The first Hashem is, I am the Hashem of mercy before you sin. And the second Hashem is, I am the Hashem of mercy who forgives you when you sin and you do tshuva. That's Midah number 2. Midah number 13 is simply saying, I will exonerate, I will cleanse the person who does tshuva. So Frek de Maral, what is the difference between Midah number 2 and Midah number 13? They're making the same point. God forgives a person when they do tshuva. Second of all, what is this lo yinakeh? He doesn't forgive the person who doesn't do tshuva. That's obvious. I mean, God forgives you if you do tshuva. The implication is if you don't do tshuva, you have the aveira. So the Maral says, and by the way, just if you want to see the Maral and the Yud Gimel Midos generally, this is in the Sefer Nesivos Olam, which is the Maral's book on Musar and the like. So there's a chapter on Nesiv HaTshuva, the pathway of tshuva. And in the Nesiv HaTshuva, there is a discussion of the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. The Nesiv HaTshuva has been published as a separate sefer as well, so you can actually just get that chapter without the rest of the sefer, although the whole sefer is a wonderful sefer. The Maral says, you know, I don't think it has, unfortunately. The Nesiv HaTorah, which is taken from the same sefer, has been translated into English. So I assume that they're getting there, but I don't think they've gotten there yet. Here's what the Maral says. The Maral says there are two types of tshuva that a person can do. There is a tshuva that you might call a total transformation of a person. I look at my life and I simply become a different person. Everything in my past that was connected to Ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is obliterated. I am a Briya Chadasha. I am like a person who was newly born. That's why the Rambam even writes that the derech of some Balei Tshuva was to change their name. Of course, today, that might be the movement from a secular name to a Jewish name, but they used to be mamash, you would change your identity, Pashat. You were a different person. I am not that person. That's global, total, transformative tshuva. That's the second midah. The second midah is God forgives the person who repudiates and changes his life and becomes a different person. But for many of us, that's often not a tshuva that we're able to accomplish. We often might be able to change a small detail. Often, right, we try to change habits and we don't really totally change ourselves. But we move two steps forward and maybe one and a half steps backward. But we're still a half step a little ahead. We move gradually, incrementally. The change is not total. We're still connected to bad midos and bad habits, but we're trying. Again, like Mr. Siegel said, you know, we went from a 45 in the test to a 50. Still failing, but there was real progress there. Those 5 points. Now, yeah. Not a block gemara. It's easier to learn shas, is what it said. A block gemara, for sure. That's right. Rosh Hashanah says it's much easier to learn shas right than to change a single midah. That's 100% correct. So the Maral says, if all you had is the second midah, that teaches me Hashem's rachamim in what you might call global tshuva. But incremental tshuva, Hashem might say, hey, you didn't finish the job. Come to me when you finish, when you accomplish something. So here's what the Maral says. This is mamish, amazing. When it says he exonerates the repentant and doesn't exonerate the not repentant, it doesn't mean two different people. It means that if I repent on one thing, even if I didn't totally repent on anything else, Hashem is makabel my tshuva. And that is why the Maral says you don't have to divide the pasuk. Nakeh lo yinakeh is a midah of what you might call partial incremental retail tshuva that does not involve total transformation. And this is a very important reminder, because Voltaire is said to have remarked that the enemy of the good is the better, or is the best. The enemy of the better is the best. I'm sorry, I said it wrong. The enemy of the better is the best. What does that mean? That sometimes we think that only perfection is worthy. And if we can't be perfect, then why try to do anything at all? Why be second rate? You know the old saying, anything worth doing is like worth doing well. I would add, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly as well. Because you try. You don't say, I can't be perfect, so I don't do anything at all. And that's the Chiddush. The Chai V'Salavavis writes that there is no such thing as an accomplishment in Ruchnius that is so small that it doesn't count. The smallest thing matters. The smallest step makes a difference. And the Maral says, that is the Chiddush of the 13th of the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. That even if in so much of my life I can't make that total change, but nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, V'nakeh, whatever change you make is worthy, whatever change you make is good. Now in many ways, it's important to start from that premise. Because when our tshuva focuses on global abstractions, it tends not to be rooted. On one hand, it gives you a vision. That's very true. We often get inspired by the type of person we can become. And inspiration is an important component in life. But inspiration is sometimes not rooted in the here and now. So a person might say, I'm going to be a tzaddik this year. I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again. You know, that's kind of the same way as saying, you know, a person wants to diet and they say, I'm never going to have chocolate, putting aside the issue of Nadarim and Shavuos, putting that aside for a moment. But a person says, I'm never going to have chocolate again. Well, the way the Yetzer Hara works is, you know, as soon as you make that declaration, think, Well, never? I mean, 120 years without chocolate? Ay, 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 ay. You know, so maybe I'll start tomorrow. You know. Masha'in came, when you have modest goals, limited goals. No, I don't have to do it for the next hour. I don't have to speak Lashon Hara until 1 o'clock today. I'm in a shir anyway. You know? And then you tell, Baruch Hashem, I went an hour without Lashon Hara. Doesn't help me. I may be speaking Lashon Hara, but whatever it is. So the point basically is that sometimes incrementalism is setting a goal that we can stick with. We can stick with. And what happens, of course, is a person gets, just like in exercise, the physical muscles get stronger with the exercise. The spiritual muscles, the self-control, the ability to be kovesh, the Yetzer Hara, becomes stronger as it's exercised in specific contexts. And then eventually, la'at la'at, a person can achieve very, very significant madregos by starting with modest, small goals. Now a person, you know, learns a little, davens a little, even something like, I mean, I shouldn't say even, you know, a person might say, I want to say the whole book of Tehillim every day, which is, you know, gewaldige thing, but, you know, that takes a long time. And it's likely that things will happen in life that will interrupt that. But a person might say, for example, when I go to the bathroom and I say Asher Yotzar, I'm going to think about that. When I have water and I say Shahako, a little thing, I'm going to think about that. Little things. Most of us are not necessarily going to be able to do great things, but we can do little things and invest them with greatness and with significance. And that is the notion of incremental tshuva. The Mefarshim say that this is merumas in two biblical imageries from Tanakh, which describe the purification of repentance. One is mikveh. It says in Yirmiyahu, mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Now, of course, that's actually, it's an interesting translation. Mikveh Yisrael in that pasuk actually means same as tikvah. It's unusual. That's why mikveh and tikvah are actually the same word. Hope, meaning Hashem is the hope of Yisrael. But Chazal point out that mikveh normally doesn't mean hope. Mikveh normally means a pool of water. So the great Rabbi Akiva says at the end of Maseches Yuma that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like a mikveh. Maha mikveh, mitayer es atmeyim, just as a mikveh purifies those who are impure, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu by forgiveness is mitayer es. So the forgiveness of God is described as a mikveh that purifies us. That's one image. There's another image from a pasuk in Yeshayahu that we recite every day in Slichos. Vizarakti aleichem mayim tahirim. I will sprinkle upon you, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, waters of purity. Utahartem, and you will become pure. Now, what image is that describing? That's describing the image of the water that is mixed with the ashes of the Parah Aduma, that if a person is contaminated from a corpse, so the ceremony of purification, which we don't have today, that's why we can't go to the Harabayas and other things, is you mix the ashes of the red heifer with some spring water and your mazah, you sprinkle it on the person on day 3 and on day 7, and then they will become pure after day 7. Now, what is the difference between the purification of mikveh and the purification of the waters of the Parah Aduma? It's exactly this. Mikveh requires, even today, total immersion. If any part of you is outside of the mikveh, a single hair, no good. In fact, that's one of the reasons, the other reasons why the Hungarian Hasidim have the minhag of women shaving their head, because in order to prevent a hair above the water. So mikveh is total immersion. But what is hazah? When I'm sprinkled with the waters of Parah Aduma, I'm not drenched like a shower. A drop of the water hits me, that's fine. So that's the nafkamina. The tshuva of mikveh is total transformation. But the tshuva of the hazah of Parah Aduma is incremental, partial work on yourself. And the Gemara comes out, or the Pasuk basically says, that that too is a tshuva that is worthy of connection, worthy of thinking about. Okay, so these are just, again, some reflections on Slichos. I apologize for going a little off the subject, but On the other hand, in this period of year, this is indeed the subject. Another point about Slichas, and then I'll go to something I want to show you from the Haftorah, is that the Levush writes that the whole Slichos service is supposed to mirror a regular tefillah, like mincha. You start with Ashrei. You have a Chatzi Kaddish. Then the paragraphs, L'cha Hashem Atzdaka, are paragraphs of praising Hashem, like the first three blessings of Shemona Esrei. The Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim is like Kedusha. You're proclaiming the holiness of God. And then the Slichos are Bakasha. You're asking Hashem for mercy. Right? And then at the end, we thank Hashem for the gift of Tshuva. That corresponds to gratitude. And then we say Tachanun, and then Kaddish Shalem. So the Levush says that Slichos, in effect, have become an extra tefillah. It has the whole tzura and the matbeya of a tefillah. In fact, this parallel goes even further. You know, during the Aser Shemei Tshuva, if you're not Chabad, you recite the Yud Gimel Midos during Slichos seven times, which corresponds to the special prayers of Shabbos and Yom Tov. And on Erev Rosh Hashanah, which are the longest Slichos, you recited 18 times that correspond to the Shemona Esrei. Right? So even the numbers are very significant. Of course, it's interesting, just I'll end here with an interesting minhag where you could pick your kula. You know, among Ashkenazim, the longest Slichos is Erev Rosh Hashanah, and Erev Yom Kippur is the shortest Slichos. Now, the exception to that is the German minhag, the Yekesha minhag, which has very short Slichas in Erev Rosh Hashanah and actually very long Slichas Erev Yom Kippur. So if a person were a shulhopper looking for the shortest Slichas, we could encourage you be a Yeki Erev Rosh Hashanah and then be a regular Ashkenaz Erev Yom Kippur in that way. And of course, if you want to combine it with Chabad, you also get out of Slichas for Erev Yom Kippur anyway. During Aser Shemei Tshuva. So there are options for abusing the system here. But once again, one should look at Tfilos as an opportunity to reflect, to commune with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to think about all of the Aveda that we have during this time, which is a time indeed of trepidation, but also a time of great joy and the like. Coming to the Haftaras of Nechama, once again, sometimes as I read these verses, I'm reminded of a story with the Shinev HaRav. The Shinev HaRav, the great Hasidic Rebbe, was the son of Rav Chaim Sanzer, also very phenomenally great Hasidic Rebbe. And when Rav Chaim Sanzer died and the Shinev HaRav was supposed to be his successor, the Shinev HaRav was very, very modest, very humble. And when he was supposed to speak Suda Shalishis, he opened up a Chumash and he said to the Kahal, he says, "These are the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu." He says, "What do you want me? What do you want me to add to them?" And he just read the Chumash because he says, what could I say that is better than what the Chumash says? After a while, he eventually started saying things. But when you read the magnificent words, the powerful words of Yeshayahu, it's almost like, you know, you don't need commentary. It's like you don't need to put salt, pepper on it. The words themselves are so moving, and at least for those who know Hebrew, and even if you don't know Hebrew, you can read it in English too. It's very Shakespearean, Lahavdil. Although there's a whole kasha, by the way. You know, there's a whole kasha people ask. It's very, very interesting. The King James translation of the Bible, which is the standard English translation upon which all other translations are based, was written during the lifetime of William Shakespeare. And one of the kashas that biblical historians want to know is, how come they didn't invite Shakespeare? Shakespeare was not. We know who the translators were. Shakespeare was not on the list. So it's a whole kasha exactly why Shakespeare was included. Some say he was working behind the scenes, but it's a bit of a tzarechian of why Shakespeare was not directly involved in biblical translation. But be it as it may, the words are so powerful. For example, let me just read you a few things. This Shabbos is the last Haftarah of the seven Haftarahs of comfort. And what is significant about this last Haftarah, which is really towards the end of the whole book of Yeshayahu, it's Sais Asis Bashem, This is in Yeshayahu Samach Aleph 61, verse 6. The Jewish people finally acknowledge, right? Hashem is sending the prophets to comfort them. And we're not comforted. And then Hashem himself takes over the comforts. And finally, Sos Asis Hashem. The Jewish people acknowledges, I rejoice in God's promise because he has dressed me with garments of salvation. And then the Navi says the importance of how a Jew must never forget Eretz Yisrael, never forget Yerushalayim, never forget the Mikdash, never forgets. It is only the tefillah that brings the geula. Laman siyain lo yachasha. For the sake of Zion, I shall never remain silent. Laman Yerushalayim lo eshkot. I will not be quiet for the sake of Jerusalem. Ad yetze kenegat sitka. Until her righteousness, which means victory here, her exoneration, her vindication, shall emerge like the bright light. The Yeshuasa and her salvation shall be so visible, like the strong flame. And then the pasuk says, famous pasuk, Al chaymaisayach Yerushalayim hifkadidi shaymrim kol hayoyim v'chol halayla. On your walls, Jerusalem, I have placed guardians. All the day and all the night, tamid lo yechashu, they shall never be silent. Al titnu damilan, and the Mefarshim tell us, based on the Medrash, that Hashem has put malachim, guardian angels, for 24 hours a day to pray, to be mispalel, to protect Yerushalayim. And Hashem is saying that with all that Eretz Yisrael has been through, with all that Yerushalayim has been through, those malachim are not silent. Day and night they pray. Day and night they yearn. Day and night they beseech. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, those prayers will never cease until the ultimate geula comes. And again, it goes on and describes in such beautiful detail. But I want to show you one little thing. Actually, not such a little thing, but it's an interesting point. If you go back to an earlier Haftorah, I just want to show you a little bit of the methodology of the Malbim. You know, the commentary of the Malbim is a very, very interesting commentary. The Malbim lived in the 19th century, mid and end of the 19th century, and the Malbim was one of the greatest, really, one of the greatest Gedolim in Shas, I mean, in Halacha. The Malbim was a standard Gadol Hador, but the Malbim decided, again, there were some Gedolim that he was wasting the second half of his life. I mean, the Malbim devoted the second half of his life to writing a commentary on Tanakh. And many of the, what you might call the meat and potatoes Gedolim, thought, why was he doing this? He could have written so many Svarim on Gemara, Chidushim, Shelas Tshuvos. Why is he writing a Perish on Tanakh? And the reason why the Malbim did this is the Malbim was writing during the rise of the Reform Movement. And the Reform Movement was disparaging the Oral Law and Chazal. And the Reform Movement was saying that Chazal were not Bucky and Diktuk, and they make Midrashim that don't fit the meaning of the verses and the syntax of the verses. And they had no sense for the Hebrew language. And the Malbim thought it was necessary to establish that all of the drushas of Chazal are actually based on a fundamental understanding of the nuances of language. And therefore he thought that explaining Tanakh in the spirit of Chazal was necessary to combat the Reform movements, to bring Jews back to Torah, to bring Jews back to understand that the Torah Shebichsav cannot be understood without the Torah Shalpa. In fact, the truth of the matter is, many 19th century commentaries had their genesis in trying to refute the Shita of the Reform to be Mezalzel and Torah Shalpa. Rav Shimshon Nefal Hirsch's Perish was written in German for that purpose. The Netziv, the Hamik Davor, has that as a purpose. Rav David Zvi Hoffman, who wrote his Perish in German. Another sefer, Haksava HaKabbalah, Rav Yaakov Tzvi from Mecklenburg. Again, there was a whole, the 19th century was a bit of a renaissance in religious biblical commentary precisely to refute the Reform movement. And the Malbim wrote, as you know, a parish on all, virtually all of Tanakh. A few Sfarim we don't have, Koheles we don't have, etc. But the Malbim specialty, he carved out a certain specialty for himself in what you might call the art of biblical synonyms. That in the poetic books of Nevi'im, we often use an abundance of words for joy, for sadness, for tragedy, for humiliation, whatever it might be. And the Malbim totally rejected the idea that there are synonyms in biblical Hebrew. The Malbim Shita was that if the Navi uses five different expressions for joy, they are referring to five different nuances. Now I want to point out that the Malbim Shita is not universally accepted by all the Rishonim. The Ibn Ezra and the Radak will often say, Kefel ha'inyin b'milim shonos. Same thing expressed in different words. So some of the Rishonim were not troubled with what you might call stylistic variation. There's even a word in English for it, elegant stylistic variation or something. Other, that's the way a writer writes. But the Malbim rejected that. The Malbim basically says Hashem would not use multiple words to convey the same thought. So that's kind of the Malbim's subspecialty, is the art of biblical synonyms. And I want to show you textually one example of that, going through a few psukim, just a few psukim, just so you'll have a sense of the Malbim's methodology. Let me just find this for a moment. This is in the Haftarah of Rani Akara Lo Yalada. Rejoice, O barren woman, who, talking to Yerushalayim, who has not given birth, because God will bring you all of your children. So here, this is Pasuk Dalet. Perek Nun Dalet. I'm going to go through three verses because I just want to show you the Malbim's methodology in detail, because we sometimes don't have the chance to go over something in text like this. Al Tiri Kilo Sevoshi. Do not be afraid, for you shall not be ashamed anymore. Sevoshi. Al Tikomi. Do not be humiliated. Ki lo sachpiri, for you will not be embarrassed. Again, seems to be repetitious. Ki boshes alumayach tishkachi, you will forget the busha of your youth, the cherpas almanusayach, and the shame of your widowhood, as if you lost your husband, Hashem. Lo siskari od, you shall no longer remember. So, there's a lot of repetition in this pasuk. What is busha? What is klima? What is cherpa? What is sachpiri? So listen to how the Malbim takes this pasuk and really with a very sharp scalpel shows you every nuance of meaning. The Malbim says there's a difference between busha and klima. Busha is the internal sense of shame that a person has when they know they've done something wrong, even if nobody else knows. Let's assume I got away with something and nobody knows and I'm not going to get caught. But a person of normal conscience and midos feels ashamed. That is busha. Busha is internal shame. By the way, whenever the Malbim makes this chilukim, he does it by looking at all of the psukim throughout Tanakh. In other words, he doesn't just make up something. You know, he proves it by looking at all of the usages. Kalima, on the other hand, is the what you might call the humiliation that you get from somebody else. Now, there can be busha without klima. There can be klima without busha. Sometimes I'm doing a very good thing. I'm doing a mitzvah, but I don't want somebody to see me and I get embarrassed. That might be klima. That's not a busha. I'm not ashamed of what I did, but I would rather not have somebody see. Right? So these are two different things. Now, sachpiri, we'll see how it fits. It comes from the word lachpor, which is to dig, and that's connected to klima. When you're extremely in klima, you're so embarrassed you want to put your head under the ground like an ostrich. Now, the Malbim says, when Klal Yisrael looks back at our history, we have two sources that will make us ashamed. One is the internal shame of all of the averus that we did. The other is the humiliation of living in Golus when it looked like God has rejected us. And the nations of the world, like the church, we talked last week, looked at the wandering of the Jews as a sign that God hated them and God rejected them. That is why the Catholic Church did not recognize and does not recognize the state of Israel. Because theologically, the only way they can make sense of Jewish history is that we have to wander and we have to be dispersed. So here's what the Malbim says. Hashem is telling us that when the Geula HaAsida comes, when Mashiach comes, when we have done tshuva, Lo Sevoshi, we will no longer have the internal shame of feeling that we failed Hashem because we've done tshuva, we've been forgiven. V'alti kol mi, and we will no longer have the humiliation that people think we're rejected because God has given us back Eretz Yisrael and the Beis HaMikdash. And that's why it says, Lo Sevoshi, V'alti kol mi ki lo sachpiri, and you will not be humiliated and you will not have the need to hide your face in the ground in shame. Okay, so busha is the busha pnimis. Tikol mi is the humiliation. Now then, the end of the pasuk, ki boshes alumayich tishkachi, you will forget the inner shame of your youth. Now, the inner shame of your youth refers to when we were living in Eretz Yisrael. We had a Beis HaMikdash. We were not humiliated in the eyes of the nations of the world. But we were ashamed within ourselves. That's boshes alumayach. In other words, in our youth, we had busha, but not klima. We were no worse than the other nations. Now, cherpas almanosayach. And here he doesn't say cherpa. He's saying it's the same as klima. That's already a little different. He's not giving us a complete explanation. In other words, when we're in almana, that's when we suffer klima, because the nations see us as rejected. Right? So he has kind of an A-B-A-B parallelism. Right? Don't worry about your busha. Don't worry about your klima, because the busha of your youth will be forgotten, and the klima of your widowhood. See, that's why it's so meduyak. Busha is connected to youth. Klima is connected to widowhood, because youth refers to when I was in my marriage with God. There was no klima. I had a Beis HaMikdash. I had a country. But I had busha. And when I become an almana through gullus, God throws me out, so to speak. That's when I have what is called klima, and that will not be remembered. And then it goes on similarly, ki keisha azuva v'atzuvas ruach karach Hashem. God has called you to be a woman that is abandoned and broken. That refers to when you were an almana. Eshes ne'urim ki simaes, but when you were the wife of his youth, you were despised. That refers to when we were married, there was a sense of busha. So what he does is he takes this to these two ideas, that busha refers to the inner shame of doing something wrong. Kalima refers to the humiliation of the outsider thinking you're rejected. And he takes every pasuk in the perek, and he shows how this part of the pasuk is connected to busha. This part is connected to Kalima. The sins of your youth is the busha, when you were still married to Hashem. And the disgrace of your widowhood is the Kalima. And this is kind of how the Malbim does it. And he basically takes every parak in Tanakh with this type of approach, in which what most people would call stylistic parallelism, he shows, are actually referring to two different related ideas. And then he breaks it through the different verses that way. Because almost all of these psukim in the Nevi'im Achronim are poetic repetitions. That it's always in twos. This, 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 this. So he says, A, B, 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 B. Sometimes it's A, B, sometimes it's A, B, B, A. In other words, he sometimes shows that stylistically, it may connect to the first thing in the next pasuk might connect to the last thing in the preceding pasuk. But this is just one example of the Malbim's Mahalach, and if you look in his Perish, you could see this. Okay, anyway, I want to wish everybody a Ksiva Chasim Tov, a good Gebench Dior, a year of Yeshua, a year of Shalom, a year of Tshuva for all of Klal Yisrael.